We return to Luke's Gospel this morning, where we left off, which is chapter 8, verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, lost among all the headlines of the past week was an absolutely earth-shattering, world-altering scientific discovery. You probably didn't hear about this. But researchers at the Stanford University School of Medicine announced that they had conclusively proven that teenagers do not listen to their parents. Shocking, right? Actually, the study was pretty interesting. The researchers scanned the brains of 7 to 16-year-olds as they listened to the voices of either their mothers or unfamiliar women. And in kids aged 7 to 12, certain regions of the brain, particularly those involved in detecting rewards and in paying attention, responded far more to mom's voice than to the voice of unfamiliar women. But in the same regions of the brain in teenagers, guess what happens? It gets completely flipped, and they pay more attention to unfamiliar women's voices than to the voice of mom. And they further found that this sets in around the ages of 13 and 14. And the article goes on to cite evolutionary and developmental reasons for this shift in hearing, but the real meaning of this discovery is clear. Parents, it's not your fault at all. It's theirs. Children, teenagers, listen to your mom. Well, the parable Jesus tells us this morning, it's also about how we hear. And in fact, that verb to hear appears 7 times in short order by my count. But in this case, of course, the voice we are being summoned to hear is nothing less than the voice of God, God's word given to us. And what this parable is basically saying to us, the main point, I'll give you this right from the start, the main point is that how we hear the word of God is the central determining factor in our life in this world as well as in the next. But 2 other notes before we begin looking at the parable, which help put that conclusion in context. First of all, it's interesting to note that Jesus proclaims this particular parable at what is clearly the height of his popularity. crowds are coming out to him from every city, every village in that region to hear him, meaning that Jesus knew, with sadness, no doubt, that the numbers really meant nothing. That not everyone in that crowd was there for the right reason or listening to him with a heart open with faith. And then second of all, another interesting thing about the parable. Note that all four soils hear the word of God. The sower throws the seed everywhere, meaning that this is a parable directed not just to the pagan world, which has yet to hear the word, but perhaps even more specifically directed at those who have and yet who have not responded as the good soil bearing fruit. In other words, I think the best way to hear this parable is that it is aimed at you and me and at how we are hearing the word of God in our own day, in our own lives. So, let's look at the parable. A sower went out to sow, Jesus begins. And again, this is a rather careless sower, or perhaps just simply an extravagant one, because he cast the seed in every direction and onto every different type of soil. A sower who clearly wants every type of soil to at least have the chance to receive the seed. And the sower, of course, is Jesus. The seed, as he tells us, is that word of God, which Jesus says, come proclaiming, come into the world proclaiming the kingdom of God, the saving word of God. And that's the setup for the story. But alas, not every type of soil is receptive to the seed. And that's the conclusion of the story. Not every human heart is willing to hear and rightly receive that word of God, which saves them. So some of the seed, for example, falls along a path. Imagine hard ground packed solid by the press of a multitude of passing feet. And the seed never has a chance of sprouting on such a surface. It might as well be sitting on asphalt. That seed just lies there, cannot find a way into the soil, till at last some birds come along and carried it away. The hardened soil of a hardened heart. One that's been closed off to Jesus before ever the word had a chance to get in. A heart unwilling to wrestle at all with that word of God. A heart unwilling even to entertain the possibility that that word might actually be true or at the very least significant. Soil and souls, which have decided for whatever reason that there's just nothing here in God's word. That the word of God is at best irrelevant and more likely useless. In Jesus' day, scribes and Pharisees, perhaps. Those whose minds were already made up about Jesus and his word and would not listen to what he was saying. But in our day, maybe Christians also. Even some who perhaps sit faithfully in the pews every Sunday and yet have never let themselves be moved by that word or challenged by that word or changed by that word they hear every Sunday. Some seed falls on hardened hearts and never gets the chance to grow. Some seed falls on rocky ground, an image that would have been quite familiar to Palestinian farmers of that day. Rocky ground, there's just enough soil sitting on the surface that the seed is able to germinate, but with rocks just below that shallow soil, there's just no room for roots. And all the growth is on the surface. It's superficial. And without roots to sustain the growth, the sun comes out, the soil dries up, and the tender plant just withers and dies away. Looking out at that great big record-setting crowd in front of him, Jesus must have been seeing a lot of rocky soil. I mean, we know how the story goes. As long as he was performing miracles of healing and multiplying loaves and fish, they were all in with Jesus, would follow him wherever he went. But as soon as he begins talking about bearing a cross, about dying to self, in fact, as soon as he goes to Jerusalem, literally to do those things himself for our sake, that crowd just withers up, dies away. I even think of Peter a little bit. Peter was sort of like that. at least at first. Peter the Rock was at first, actually, rather rocky soil. He was quite enthusiastic in his response to Jesus, but when the sun came out and the heat was felt, he fell away the very moment things got a little difficult. So too with Christians still today. I mean, hearing the word at first with great enthusiasm, putting a Jesus as my co-pilot bumper sticker on the car, WWJD bracelet on the wrist, and buying an oversized Bible in neon green so everyone will know Jesus has come and found them. They're excited, but never really opening that Bible. Never really asking what would Jesus do in this circumstance of my life. Never really entertaining the idea that Jesus actually should be allowed to have control over the direction of my life. No roots. Growing no roots deeper into Jesus and the Word. And before long, the whole thing gets kind of old and ordinary. Or maybe just there's some sort of unexpected trouble that comes along, and just like a plant with no roots withered by the heat of the day, their faith, such as it is, just goes away. No roots, no depth, no real commitment, no real perseverance, like seed sown on rocky soil. Some of the seed on thorny ground. At first, it does better than the first two. It grows up good and strong, solid roots below and healthy leaves above, but it never does bear fruit. Jesus says, why? Because it's not easy being a committed Christian in a world that does not actually honor Christ. And it's not easy being a Christian in a culture that seems to be trying in 1,001 ways to keep us distracted from Christ. That stress at work or at home, the demands of social media, the money worries, the traveling soccer team practice schedule, on and on that list goes. Things of varying degrees of importance, but which in the moment where we have to make a decision somehow always turn out to be more important than the Jesus thing. And the thorns spring up all around us, pulling us away from truly being committed to Jesus, truly putting Jesus first in every aspect, every decision, every priority of our lives. And the thorny soil may console itself saying, well, we'll do better next week. We'll be sure to get back to church as soon as the season is over. Someday when things settle down just a little bit, we'll be right back in our habit of caring about God again. Get that devotional life fired up again. Get really serious about Sunday and Sunday school and wonderful Wednesdays again. Someday, says thorny soil. And all the while, in the meantime, those thorny vines of distraction and out of whack priorities just keep getting bigger. Just kept getting a tighter grip upon our lives, and they choke out the seed. Because all our energy is being invested in thorny vines and not on the one thing needful. Thorny soil in which the seed, the well-rooted and green, is being allowed to be choked out by lesser things, lesser priorities, lesser goals. But there is a fourth seed, says Jesus, fourth soil. Some of the seed falls into this good soil, and the result is nothing short of amazing. I mean, it's hard for us to know it. We're not Palestinian farmers in the first century, but 100-fold, that would be Guinness Book of World Records kind of stuff. That growth 100-fold, a bumper crop of bumper crops in Jesus' day. Growth 100-fold, bearing fruit in great abundance. A beauty to see, a blessing to all who come to see it. In other words, the real thing, a Christian, a disciple of Jesus. Someone who not only is hearing the word of God, but holding that word fast in an honest and good heart, making that word the center, the fulcrum, the axis of every part of their existence, the guiding light for all that they are doing and seeking. with the result that simply by what they have become through that hearing and holding of the word, as well as by what they have come to live, how they've come to live, and by what they are doing in response to that word, that they're a source of inspiration, a source of wise counsel and compassionate care and moral example and life-giving friendship, a dispenser of hope and joy to everybody that they meet. Fruit of the Spirit. Persons in whom the Word of God is dwelling richly, and from whom the Spirit of Christ is shining forth brightly. I've known some good soil Christians like that, haven't you? At the very least, they make me want to be better. Better soil for Jesus. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit in patience. Hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Meaning that they are in the Word of God consistently. And that they are wrestling with that Word almost continually. Meaning that they are letting that Word get down so deep into their thinking and being that their lives start to bear fruit for Jesus in a way that from the outside just looks easy. Looks natural. Looks like it's just instinctive. Because it's coming from the inside out. An example. This is Gregory Jones, who teaches ethics at Duke. And he was visiting some old friends. It was a couple in their 80s, and their health had been failing. The husband, he says, was confined to a wheelchair and struggling with dementia, in and out of conversation on good days. At times, even had trouble recognizing his wife. Her health was better, but she was showing signs of wearing down from all those years caring for her husband. And during the conversation, Jones brought up things he knew about them from their time in that community there in Durham, around the university. How this couple had just been beacons of hospitality to students far from home, especially to the international students. Every Friday night for 30 years or more, this couple, for example, had organized badminton matches in the campus gym for students who just didn't have anywhere else to go or anyone else to go be with. And the wife estimated, well, over 3,000 students had played in the fellowship and fun of those games. They welcomed countless students into their homes for meals, especially if they heard of a student was being left behind for the holidays, or if they heard a student was going through a rough time, they would reach out and bring that student into their house for a meal. The Christian hospitality had become just a joyous rock for so many in that community. But Jones says he had learned that their practice of Christian hospitality went back even before the years of Duke. He had learned that when they were in England during the Second World War, they used to lead Bible studies for German prisoners. And Jones asked the wife about those Bible studies, and she spoke of just how moving it had been to read Scripture together with those who were their enemies. But the hospitality went even deeper than that. Each week during those weeks and days of the war, they would take a portion of their food rations every week and give it to others in need in their community. So much so that people started getting worried about them having enough to eat. And others would give them ration coupons so that they could share with those in need and hopefully have enough for themselves. And Jones says that as he listened to the wife talk about all of this with just deep humility and with a profound sense of joy, he realized how deep the Christian commitment to welcoming and caring for others went in this couple's life. But he says he still wasn't prepared for what happened as he was leaving. The husband, who had not spoken and had not really seemed to be following the conversation, as soon as Jones got up and started moving to the door, he called out, "Come and visit us again when you can. And remember, if you ever need food or anything else, we will gladly offer you whatever we have on the stove or in the refrigerator. You always have a home here." And Jones was completely taken aback. Here was a man in a wheelchair only intermittently able to recall how many children he had, and still reaching out. That's how deep the word had gotten. And John concludes the story with this observation. He says hospitality had become so much a part of this couple's way of living as Christians that such gestures had simply become second nature. The husband literally did not need to think about what to do. His offer was an expression of what he and his wife had lived and become through all the years. A couple so steeped in the word of Christ that the way of Christ had just simply become an effortless and instinctive part of who they were and of how they treated others. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. What sort of soil are we? Right now, this very moment, what sort of soil are we? I think that's the first thing Jesus wants us to do in response to this parable, to examine ourselves and to do it honestly. No tricks of self-deception, self-justification. We're all far too good at that. But to really ask, how have we been hearing the word up till now? And then second, I think he wants us to ask that question because the other thing about this parable is the character of that sower just throwing the seed on any soil. Because that's how Jesus operates. And I think what he's saying is, it's never too late. It's never too late to improve the soil. That the seed of his word itself has the power to change us into good soil if we will but ask. If we will but genuinely make his word our goal. Again, I think of Peter. If Peter the rocky soil can indeed become Peter the rock as we see him do, well, so can the seed of God's word work in us, improving the soil of our hearts, of our minds, and of our lives. And Jesus the sower, he's just not going to give up until he gets through. And then third, and most of all, it's the thing we said back at the very beginning. That what Jesus is telling us in this parable is that how we hear the word of God really is the single most important factor in our lives. Not just as Christians, but as human beings. That our lives literally depend upon how we hear that word of God. Jesus the sower, continually casting the seed of his amazing grace upon us so that one day, could it even be this one, that seed of his word might find good soil in us and begin to blossom and flourish and bear fruit. Amen.